Shalom, Havarim. Hello, friends. Anybody else think the best part of that scripture reading was that Garland did voices for the body part? He's like, I don't know what the ear sounds like. I'm like, the ear doesn't even have a mouth. Oh my. So I've noticed recently I spend way too much time on social media. Anybody else? No? Okay. There are way too many stupid stories out there. Just things that are just not researched. They're not done well. I can be a bit of a picky person when it comes to grammar and punctuation and things of that nature. Whatever it might be. At some points, I just get fed up. So this week, I decided to start a new Facebook page for myself. I simply called it Nobody. Rather than using my own name, I used the word Nobody. So that way, when somebody posts something absolutely stupid, I can click the thumbs up on it. And when they get the message on their email, it says, Nobody likes this post. Yeah, this is a stretch, I know. But it was either that or a joke about a dog, and this one's actually going to tie in. So I went with the Facebook one. Didn't really do that, but in all seriousness, anybody see that 10-year challenge this week on Facebook and Instagram? Some people I know you did, because some people here did that, and I'm very impressed by those who did it. You did it very well. In case you weren't familiar with the 10-year challenge, what it is Facebook, there's a meme going around that people are encouraged to take their first profile picture and post it right next to their current profile picture, or something about 10 years apart. So this is kind of what it looks like. Looks like this. This is a picture of Ryan Seacrest, who doesn't seem to ever age. A picture from 10 years ago and a recent picture. Ryan Seacrest took this and did this challenge. I think he may have won a little bit of more gray in his beard, but that's about it. Of course, then there is this whole conspiracy theory. People think that Facebook has tried to have you post these two pictures from 10 years apart because they have all this information on you already. They have your ethnicity, they have your age, and now they can collect and see how much you have aged over the last 10 years and sell that information to the insurance, medical, and pharmaceutical companies. Yes, of course, that's what it is. No, I look at this and I'm like, no, somebody came up with this idea because they, like Ryan Seacrest, have not aged. They have aged very well. They are timelessly good-looking, and this person wants to flaunt that. So I know some people in here did the 10-year challenge. I personally chose not to for various reasons, but I chose instead to do something a little different. Rather than looking at 10-year-old pictures, I thought it would be fun for me to go and look at my very first Facebook post, the things that I wrote, and see how that compares to something I might write today. So I went back to my very first post, and I started Facebook in 2006 when I was still a seminary student. And this is a screenshot of my very first post from Facebook from November 15th, 2006. My simple post was, out at a party. Yeah, okay. It gets better. I looked it up. hopefully there's nothing embarrassing there. All right. I looked it up. November 15th was a Wednesday. And there's a timestamp on there. I posted that at 10:45 a.m. And you remember what I said about grammar and punctuation? Notice that I didn't capitalize. There are no periods, no exclamation marks, nothing. So what seems to have taken place is I was at a party on November 15th at 10:45 in the morning. And remember, this is 2006. I had to then leave that party, go somewhere, open my laptop just to post that post right there. It must have been some party. I don't know. But see, the thing is that when I was going through this post, I started scrolling through some of the things that I've said over the years. And I realized I have changed a lot. My looks have changed. I think everybody's looks have changed, unless you are Ryan Seacrest. Not saying anything, but, you know, injections, I don't know, it might happen. unless you are Ryan Seacrest, you have surely changed as well over the last 10 years. But I noticed it wasn't just my looks. Gary, I know you get better looking every year. You've changed, but you've gotten better looking. What I say... what I say has changed significantly. And how I say it has changed significantly. As I looked at my post from 10 years ago, I think the best word for it is jerk. No, it's true. I'll admit it. I was absolutely a jerk. I was a cocky jerk, a know-it-all 20-something-year-old who would post things online that I wouldn't dare post today. And I would post things about politics, and I would post things about religions, and I would attack people on the other side. I mean, I looked through and I looked for some sort of a motif, something that was coming out week after week, post after post. And essentially, the main point of most of my Facebook posts is, I'm not one of them. Always drawing that distinction. I'm not like this person. And it seems like I was frequently attacking my good friends, the Calvinists. Like, why is it I always go to the Calvinists and I attack the Calvinists and their beliefs? And I thought about it a little bit. Why do I always attack the Calvinists? I realized I must just be predestined to do so. Yeah. I'll explain that to you some other time. We'll do another religious studies kind of class. Over the years, I was absolute. I mean, I said, I was a jerk. Now, I've not made a lot of progress, but I've made some progress. I looked at some of my more recent posts, and what I'm posting more recently are pictures of my family, pictures of the beautiful Virginia landscape, especially when the snow falls. I do post pictures or stories that are uplifting and encouraging. Danny's back in the nursery right now. If you didn't see the article on Danny Weaver's grandson this week, his high school coach wrote up this big, long post about this lump of clay that he once found and helped mold into this wonderful creature that is Lane Weaver. And it's just a wonderful tribute to this wrestling coach about Danny's grandson. Danny shared it as well. Wonderful thing. I do post some things that are a little bit edgy. I want to get people to think, but I always look at the tone of that. I say, is this meant to help somebody grow, or is it meant to tear somebody apart? Is it meant, like those original Facebook posts, to say, I'm not one of them? Or is it to say, this is where I am, can you come and talk to me and learn? Because I've realized over the last 10 years or so that when you post things on Facebook and it's very one-sided, you can get into an argument very easily. But it's very hard to make converts. You can win an argument, but you won't win a brother or sister over. Those kind of conversations, they're so much easier, so much better had one-on-one and in person. So yeah, keep posting stuff. Can encourage people to think, but don't call people out like this jerk has far too often done. But what I want to do today is look at this passage, this well-known scripture, and see how we are called to have these conversations with one another, with people from different backgrounds, of different persuasions, both political and religious. We're called to work together, to think together, to be together, because we are the body of Christ. All right, you ready for that? Okay, good. That was the world's longest introduction. Let's get rolling. After that, children's time, I hope nobody has lunch plans, right? Okay. All right, so the scripture, whenever you read these passages, especially ones that are well known, the most important thing that I think you can do is to always look at the context. Context matters. Read what comes before, read what comes after, and say, what is the author trying to say? So if we look at the first few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll see that Paul is talking about spiritual gifts. This is where Paul begins by saying, now about spiritual gifts. Let me tell you about spiritual gifts. And here's kind of an outline of those first few verses. It starts by Paul saying, everybody has a spiritual gift. Look at the person next to you in the pew right now. Look at these people. These are gifted people. Each and every person here, just like each and every person in Corinth, has a spiritual gift. Nobody is left behind. Everybody has a gift. Again, it's that Oprah thing. You get a gift. You get a gift. You get a gift. Everybody gets a gift. But then the real point comes here. Your gift isn't more or less important than the person sitting next to you. Now, this is the real challenge. We know that we all get gifts. But when we start looking around, we're like, oh, but I wish I had their gift. Let me just call some people out. I look at the Hoyer family, a very musical gift. I wish I had any kind of musical talent whatsoever. They are so gifted. I wish I had that. I look at Joe. Joe's good with numbers. He probably did that math problem in his head, didn't he, when you threw out those numbers? Yep. He knew it was 40. I was trying to do that. I wish I could do that. I don't. Who else could I call? Garland is one of the hardest working people I know. That man, I wish I could have half of his stamina, keep working like that. Marvin, I went to Marvin's house the other day. He's showing me these things that he's memorizing. And it's like, this one takes about 10 minutes. Not to memorize, but 10 minutes to recite. Like, you are memorizing entire 10-minute long talks. It's just like, yeah. And he's like, this is what he does. I wish I could do that. And I think that Paul's just simply saying that you know what? Remember, you too have a gift. And yes, these are talented people. And that's wonderful that they're a part of this church. Don't neglect that you have a gift as well. And each one of those gifts, it's not for your glory. It's for God's glory. Each one of these things is meant for God's kingdom. So then we come into this passage. And Paul starts using this metaphor. He talks about the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is a reference to the church. He says, in the body of Christ, there are some ears, there are some noses, and there are some feet. And your feet probably stink. You know, I'm probably like, I'm like the armpit of the church. Each one is a part of the body. And he gets into this funny thing, like Garland was doing the voices, and he's like, the ears are complaining because they're not eyes, and the eyes are saying there's two of us, and between us something smells. There's all this talk about, well, one body part, what is, the ears want to leave. He got it. The ears want to leave and start their own body and leave the entire rest of the body behind. And Paul's just being goofy and he's being silly because this doesn't happen. Ears don't talk and they don't walk away. That doesn't happen either. They don't have mouths or feet. They're just ears. And essentially he's just saying, if any of these parts leave, the body suffers. The body may still do very well without certain parts, but it's not at 100%. Something is missing. And what we miss if we don't realize this is all a part of the same context is you miss that this is a reference to the spiritual gifts that each and every person brings. Without your gift, the body will suffer. And Paul says this in verses 25 through 26. He says, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So yeah, you have gifts. I have gifts. So when you do really well with your gifts, I should be rejoicing with you because I benefit from that. And if you suffer with your gifts, I should try to support you as well because I suffer. We are the same body. Paul then ends this part of this chapter. He ends this chapter with this phrase right here. He ends by saying, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. Did you think of Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure too? Most excellent way. I will show you. Stop it. I will show you the most excellent way. And then he moves into the next chapter. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul begins by saying, if I have this gift, if I can prophesy, if I can speak in tongues, if I have all these things, but do not have love, I am nothing. I'm just a clanging cymbal. A noisy thing to bang on. All these gifts, they're wonderful. They help the church. But if we're not loving one another, they are nothing. So I want to back up just a little bit. I intentionally skipped over the first few verses of the part that Garland read for us, where Paul says this. He says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to come from one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, when I hear this passage, I often think of it as the local congregation. This is the church. This is a reference to Stanton Mennonite Church, the talented people in here. This is a reference to your spiritual gifts. And indeed, it is that. But if you look at this context here, he's saying to the small church in Corinth, which was made up mostly of pagans, he's saying, yeah, you're a part of the body, this small group of pagans that have now converted to Christianity. But guess who else is also? The Jewish converts to Christianity living in Jerusalem. You know who else is? The Gentiles in Colossae. And you know who else? The former slaves living in Ephesus. The people living in Galatia. All these different churches are a part of the body. And without these different parts of the church, the different parts of the body, we all suffer. Because even though it's very diverse, we still need one another. So at our church council a couple days ago, I guess it was a week and a half ago, I shared with my friends over here, the church council, some of my experiences from my 9 years as the district council chair for the Southern District of Virginia Mennonite Conference. I should give you a little bit of a rundown. We at Stanton Mennonite Church are members of Virginia Mennonite Conference, and Virginia Mennonite Conference stretches from Washington, D.C., all the way down to North Carolina into Tennessee. It's a pretty large geographical area, and we sometimes use the fun little saying that we stretch from Appalachia to academia. So not only do we cover a large geographical section, it's also a very diverse group of people. So I have led our Southern District. It is our seven churches of the Southern District, part of the Augusta County area. I've represented us to the Conference Council, which is the main decision-making body for Virginia Mennonite Conference. Done this for 9 years, and I recently stepped aside at the first of the year. So at our church council meeting, are you following me? Am I following me? At our church council meeting, somebody asked me, was it a good experience for you? And I just, I didn't know how to respond to that. Because there were some very good experiences. I got to meet people that I never would have met before. At part of conference council, I sat with farmers from Tennessee, and I sat with the university president from Eastern Mennonite University. There's academics, there were Appalachians, people with a wide swath across this territory. And it was a beautiful thing because I got to get to know so many different people. But as I've shared before, there was a lot of hurt in the last 9 years as well. We've seen churches leave. About a dozen churches have left Virginia Conference in the 9 years that I've been a part of the leadership. I've seen the conservative side break off because they thought we were too progressive. I've seen the progressive side break off because I thought we were too conservative. And I just feel like I'm stuck in the middle. And I see all this division and all this brokenness. And I'll admit that, the meetings are actually a lot easier without some of these voices. Because there are some very contentious people on either side. And these meetings get a lot easier if those contentious people don't come. If you've ever been to a meeting, you understand that. But I also realize that not only have these people broken off from our conference, we've lost all relationship with one another, period. Out of the 12 or so churches that have left Virginia Conference in the last 9 years, I've only talked to one of the pastors one time at a funeral. And I realize that, yes, our meetings may be easier, but that doesn't mean that it's better. I think that our meetings actually suffer because now everybody that's gathered together are people that think a lot like me, people who look a lot like me, people that have similar educations and backgrounds, and we as the body suffer. This is what our executive director of Mennonite Church USA said about this phenomenon. He said this, that it's full of kind of fancy language. He says, with the rise of congregations joining conferences based on political or ideological affinity rather than geographic proximity, we may be losing a key strength in our denomination, and that is regional diversity. Our middle adjudicatory could move from small, diverse bodies that have to deal with differences on the micro level to ideological monoliths steeped in identity politics. Our denomination will suffer if issues of diversity aren't first lived out in the local context. If we can't struggle and forbear regionally with those in close proximity to us, we will never be able to do so at the national level. Glenn Guyton, you cut deep with that statement. Now, I'm not saying that people shouldn't realign. I get why people leave conferences and why people go their own way. But I think he's absolutely right. When we cut off all sorts of connection with people, when we no longer have conversations like I haven't had with the former pastors of Virginia Conference, we lose diversity. We lose the ability to relate to people who think differently than we do. So when I look through my Facebook posts, I see that I have, over the last few years, developed relationships with people of other religions and other denominations and other backgrounds. I guess I'll admit it here. We're friends, right? You can hear this? Some of my best friends are Methodist. I've got Catholic friends. I read a lot of Catholic books right now. One of the interesting things to me is the way that Catholics teach on human rights. And it's just amazing to me that they've gone so far into the study of human rights. And I'm like, if we Mennonites would actually read some of the stuff that Catholic people were writing, that would really help our peace proclamation and peace stance. That's something that I think we could learn from these people. And I started thinking about all my friends and different religious groups and different branches of Anabaptism. And I started thinking, do we all agree on the same thing? Or do we believe the same thing? The answer is no, we don't. But what I've learned to do better over the last few years is to disagree well. Bless you. And maybe you saw this meme. Did anybody see this one before? There's two different guys. They're standing looking at a number that's painted on the floor between them. One guy says, it's a 6. And the other guy says, it's a 9. And then the caption below says, just because you are right does not mean I am wrong. That comma shouldn't be there. Just because you are right does not mean I am wrong. You just haven't seen life from my side. A lot of the things that we suffer with come down to the fact that people that disagree with me have lived a different life than I have. They have a different perspective. But then did anybody see this one? It came along probably later this week, this last week. Someone took this same meme, they crossed out these words, and they wrote this. But one of those people is wrong. Someone painted a 6 or a 9. They need to back up and orient themselves, see if there are any other numbers to align with. Maybe there's a driveway or a building to face, or they can ask someone who actually knows. People having an uninformed opinion about something they don't understand and proclaiming their opinion as being equally valid as facts is what is ruining the world. No one wants to do any research. They just want to be right. Nobody said amen. So who's right? Who's right here? Is it this one? Or this? You're so smart. Sometimes it is simply a matter of where you're standing and your background and experience. Sometimes I realize that if I had been born in a different place, in a different location, or gone to a different church, I would surely see things differently. But then there's also times it's like, no, you're just wrong. Or the opposite could be true. Maybe I'm just wrong. But the thing is, if we don't have the conversations, the difficult conversations across these boundaries that we have made, the separating the different denominations and different churches and different conferences, if we don't have the conversations and instead just talk to people that are standing on the same side saying whether it's a 6 or a 9, if we just talk to the people that have the same opinions as us, we'll never know, will we? We'll simply keep on going through life believing that it was either a 6 or believing that it was a 9. So I want to end with a few stories where I think I can get some encouragement, some excitement about the diversity that I'm seeing. Because as much as I can be a Debbie Downer, is that a thing? A Kevin Downer. No offense to anybody named Debbie. Debbie Downer. end it soon, Kevin. I realize that there's wonderful diversity all around us. And one of the things that I'm excited about, you know, Dwight shared this story about this church, this Spanish-speaking church that is being planted just in our own backyard here in Augusta County. And I love that 6 of the churches in our county, the Mennonite churches, have come together to raise funds for the Sanchez family. Remember, here is the picture of Armando and Veronica Sanchez. They spoke here several months ago. But when they first started about forming this church in Waynesboro, that we were trying to figure out where they would land as far as our system of districts. Obviously, they're here in Augusta County. It would make sense for them to be a part of the Southern District, our district. But it was suggested that the Spanish-speaking churches in Virginia Mennonite Conference form their own district. And I get this. It would make sense that they would be meeting in regular fellowshipping and holding each other accountable with other people that speak their language. I get that. But I just kind of said, wait a second. We want you to be with us. You bring a voice that needs to be heard to our group. And rather than forming their own district of Spanish-speaking churches, they've decided to join our district so we can learn from one another. I think that's a beautiful thing. And the other one is another one you heard of today. It turns out that you don't have to be blonde to be a part of the quiz team. There is diversity there as well. But when Tate first started having these quiz teams meeting here at Stanton Mennonite Church, it started within our church. And then he started recruiting people from outside. And he brought in people from Methodist backgrounds. And CJ here, that's standing next to Tate in the picture, he's a Catholic. And this past weekend, a group of Mennonites and Catholics went in to a Nazarene church and won the championship. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The diversity, the growth, the experience that these people have, it's something that we just don't have whenever we separate and refuse to have conversations. I'm not saying we have to be best friends. I'm not saying we have to agree with everything everybody else says. I'm not saying we have to meet regularly with certain people that we don't like or agree with. But we must continue to learn from one another, maintain relationships, to grow together. 10 years ago when I started my Facebook page, I was a closed-minded jerk. And today, I'm a little more of an open-minded jerk. But we're making progress. No amen. My prayer is that we can all grow together, even though we may not all agree, because we are the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is made up of hands, it's made up of feet, it's made up of a few jerks like me. It's made up of the progressive side, it's made up of the conservative side, it's made up of people that bring social justice to a city, it's made up of people that bring the gospel to the city, it's made up of teachers, it's made up of educators, it's made up of doctors and lawyers, it's made up of people across the theological and political spectrum. And without one part of this body, the entire body suffers. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for the diverse group of people that you've brought together. And no, Lord, we won't always be right, and we won't always get it right, and we won't always like each other. But you have taught us that we must love one another. For the greatest of all the gifts is love, and the love must be first and primary for us in our relationships as well. Help us, God, to be the kind of church that learns from one another. Help us to be the kind of church that loves one another. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.